Thank you, Dad, for answering the call, as it says. All the times that you've answered that name in all sorts of situations, all sorts of tragedy, all sorts of victories. We really do appreciate everything that you do. Make sure you read your program. There's a ton of stuff going on, and you'll see a theme through the program. We're ramping up for Vacation Bible School. We plan to have another great Vacation Bible School this year, reaching out to kids. In fact, yesterday we have some new neighbors. And in fact, we have new neighbors on both sides of us. One of the families that moved on the east side of us, they have two children and one on the way. And I looked out yesterday and the two children were playing on the sidewalk and I thought, guess what? I'm going to try to get those kids to come to VBS. You have any neighbors that have kids? You have anybody in your family that doesn't go to church, maybe have kids at VBS, sign them up for VBS. We would love to have them. Also, today on your way out, make sure we have our generous buckets. We've not mentioned this in a long time. We try to help our families here in the church. We try to help families in the community. If you have some spare change, if you have an extra buck, extra $2, $10, throw them in the generous buckets. That would be great. We can help our families in the community. We can help our families in the church as well. So please make sure to do that. Speaking of families, here's a picture that we found yesterday, or I should say yesterday, last Sunday. It's a picture of two fellows. It's a picture that's pretty old, having gone through a lot of pictures in the past year, moving my mom out of her house and losing my dad. We've gone through a lot of pictures. This is an old picture of two fellows in a suit. They got some really cool hats on. They looked like a couple of gangsters. So if you're missing a picture of family members who look like gangsters, I've got that, okay? I've got that for you. That's really cool picture. One time, I read about this. This happened quite a few years ago. The Milwaukee Sentinel newspaper up in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, they did a Father's Day feature, and they asked the kids to send in a response to an article that they entitled, My Pops Tops. And what they were to do was to write about, what made their dad the top pop. And so these are some of the letters. These are the excerpts of some of the letters the kids sent in. One kid wrote this, My pop's tops. My pop is willing to do housework, although he complains about it a little. Well, my dad actually complains about it quite a bit. In fact, my dad hollers about it. Well, to tell the truth, my dad won't do no housework, actually. Another kid wrote this, My pop's tops. One time he took me to Fence Lake and he threw me in to see if I could swim. I couldn't. My dad saved my life. My pop's tops. I've got five brothers and sisters. My pop knows where to buy babies cheap. Let me tell you about the birds and the bees. Here's one more. My pop's tops. My pop's a farmer. He smells like a cow. When I come into the house, I know my pop is home, and I am glad. This morning, I want us all to get started off on the very same page. Look at this scripture found in the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms, chapter 39, verses 4 and 5. Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered. How fleeting my life is. You have made my life no longer than the width of my hand. Isn't that interesting? You have made my life no longer than the width of my hand. My entire lifetime is just a moment to you. At best, each of us is but a breath. Lord, remind me that my days are numbered. Whenever you read through the Bible, there's quite a few instances where the Bible says that we are to number our days. Why are we to number our days? We're to number our days because guess what? Our days turn into weeks. Our weeks run into months. Our months go into years. And before we know it, our years turn into a lifetime. For example, what about this number? The number 11,223. Do you know what that number actually represents? That number represents the number of days you will have worked if you work 5 days a week over a 43-year career. Or how about this number, 28,652 days? That's the average life expectancy every single one of us gets on this planet. Some get less. Some get more. I'm over 21,000 days. I'm well on my way. Some of you, especially in this service, you're far less than what I am in 21,000. Some of you, by the way it looks, you've gotten some extra credit days. Just saying. You've gotten, is that a nice way to say it? You've gotten some extra credit days. Here's another number. 39,420 days. 39,420 days. That's the approximate number of days that the Chicago Cubs went without a World Series trophy. Yeah, that's right. Any Chicago Cubs fans, do you want? Yeah, you'll admit it, won't you? Loud and proud, right? Chicago Cubs fans. I'm just hoping it won't be another 39,000 days, right? Until the Cubs win another World Series trophy. You see, the Bible's very, very clear that we are to teach, or we are to remember our days. We're to number our days. And here's another number for you to latch on to. This is a number that I'm thinking about a lot today. It's the number 32,107. The number 32,107. That's the number that represents the number of days that my dad lived on this earth. In those days, my dad taught me how to fish. He taught me to go camping. My dad taught me how to cook over an open fire. My dad taught me how to drive a stick shift. Anybody there? Not fun for me, fun for him, right? As we're jerking through an intersection, he's just giggling. He taught me how to drive a nail. My dad taught me a lot of stuff. My dad was a good dad. My dad encouraged me. My dad loved me. My dad was a great dad. And some of you are sitting here today, and there have been people in our other services today too, who have said, Lynn, I am really glad you had a great dad. But man, let me tell you what, my dad just wasn't that great. He just wasn't. Maybe your dad was an absent dad. Maybe your dad was an abusive dad. Maybe your dad was a distant dad. You see, here's the reality for every single one of us when it comes to our dads. Here it is. You ready for it? There is no perfect dad. I don't care if it's my dad or your dad. There is no perfect dad out there. There's just not. I mean, every single one of our dads had flaws. Some of our dads' flaws were bigger than other dads' flaws were, but all of our dads had flaws. And today, what we're going to be doing is looking at a dad. And this dad is found in Genesis chapter 22. If you have your Bibles, open them up. Genesis chapter 22. We'll be getting to those verses a little bit later in the message this morning. But Genesis chapter 22. And the dad that we're going to be looking at this morning is far from perfect. But this dad was able to impart faith and hope to his kid. This dad's name is Abraham. And today, I'm hoping you'll be able to see a side of Abraham that maybe you really weren't too familiar with. And the first takeaway that I want you to get from Abraham is this. He had the power to overcome his family of origin. And you've got the power to overcome your family of origin as well. I mean, all of us come from families who have issues. I'm just saying. All of us come from families who have issues. And since no family is perfect, how can we give our kids the most important things in life, things like faith and hope and love? How can we do that? Now, when you look at Abraham, you're thinking, man, Abraham's a great guy. Abraham's kind of a father of the faith. He's the father of Israel, right? He's a great man. That great man must have had a great dad, right? But that's not necessarily the case. We don't know a whole lot about Abraham's dad, but what we do know about Abraham's dad is really pretty revealing. Look at Joshua chapter 24, verse 2. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River. Here it is, and they worshiped other gods. And they worshiped other gods. You see, Abraham's dad was not a follower of the one and true God. He worshipped other gods. He worshipped idols. Most likely, he worshipped the moon god back in the day. You see, Abraham did not learn about the one and true God from his dad. And when Abraham left home empty, spiritually speaking. And some of you are here today, and some of you have for years just longed. You have wished you could have had a dad who took you fishing. You wish you had a dad who took you for the very first time to get your cherry Coke at the pool hall in downtown Monmouth, Illinois. I'm telling you what, that was the very best cherry Coke I've ever had in my life. Not had one that good ever since. You've wished that your dad would go bike riding with you. You wished your dad would have taken you camping. You wished your dad would have been involved in Boy Scouts. But your dad wasn't. And you know what? None of us have perfect dads. And guess what? Abraham didn't have a perfect dad either. You're saying, I didn't have a perfect dad. Guess what? You're in good company. Abraham didn't have a perfect dad either. Abraham's dad didn't lead him to the Lord. Abraham's dad didn't introduce him to the one and true God. But you know what? When we read through the Bible, we see Abraham. And when we see Abraham starting out in life, not walking with God, but as he ends his life, he is walking with God. Now, Abraham is from a place called Ur. So where are you from? Ur. Well, what do you think about the area you're from? Ur. What do you think about the people there? Ur. Okay, where's he from? Exactly right. Good job. Abraham, by the world's standards, was a pretty wealthy guy. Abraham had a lot of cattle, had a lot of sheep, had a lot of gold, had a lot of real estate as well. And then suddenly God comes along and God says, Abraham, what I want you to do is pick up lock, stock, and barrel. It's going to be risky, Abraham, but I want you to pick up lock, stock, and barrel, and I want you to move away. I want you to go someplace else and make your home there. Well, Abraham was older than everybody in our church. Abraham didn't have any children at all. And added to that, when God said, I want you to pick up everything and move, God didn't tell him where he wanted him to move to. Listen to this. In spite of Abraham's past, in spite of his non-believing father, he believed that he could trust God and follow God's lead. You see, in spite of your family of origin issues, you can do the very same thing. You see, Abraham decided to take God's lead in his life. And in spite of your family of origin issues, you can choose to take God's lead in your life as well. You can do that. Some of you have, horrible family of origin issues. I've talked with a lot of you, and some of you don't have a good beginning. You just don't. Your dad wasn't much of a dad to begin with. And you know what? If you find yourself in that boat, here's a scripture for you. Write this one down. Psalm 68, verse 5. Write that down right now. Psalm 68, verse 5. And you know what that says? Father to the fatherless, defender of the widows, this is God. Isn't that a great verse? Man, my dad wasn't much to write home about. Well, you know what? If your dad wasn't much to write home about, guess what God is? Man, you can write all day about God, about how great he is, about how encouraging he is, about his love for you. He's a father to the fatherless. And some of you need to open yourself up to the Heavenly Father so that he can repair you, so that he can remake you, and so that he can recreate you as well. Abraham's story, like I said before, began without God. Abraham's story closed when he was walking with God, and your life can be the same thing. You can close your life out walking with God. Here's another takeaway, number two, another takeaway from Abraham's life, and that is that Abraham had the power to move past mistakes. He had the power to move past mistakes. Abraham left the security of home, bound for an unknown destination. God said, hey, listen, I want you to pick up everything. I want you to pack it all up, and I want you to get out of here. Where am I going, God? I'll let you know. Don't call me, I'll call you. I mean, that took a lot of faith, right? It took a lot of faith. But understand, Abraham, as great as he was not a perfect person. Now, there are a couple of sins in Abraham's life. The Bible talks about it. The Bible doesn't try to hide them. But there are a couple of sins in his life that he commits that we need to talk about this morning. And here's the first thing that I want to talk about. He lied. Yeah, he lied. A great man of God lied. Abraham and his wife Sarah were in Egypt. Abraham was really afraid that when the Egyptians saw his wife Sarah, when they saw how beautiful, how gorgeous this woman was, they would want to actually kill him and take her for themselves. And so guess what he did? Instead of introducing her as his wife, he introduced Sarah as his, does anybody know, as his sister. Yeah. I mean, can you believe it? He flat out lied about that. Well, it's strange, isn't it? At one moment in our lives, we can be full of faith. We can stand head and shoulders above everybody else because of our faith in God. But you know what? At the next moment, we can turn around and we can twist the truth just to save our own skin. You know what? We're just like Abraham. We can do the very same thing, just like he did as well. You see, Abraham's faith vacillated just like that. Abraham wasn't above twisting the truth, and we're not either. But God, by his grace, God, by his mercy, he spared both Abraham and Sarah in that situation. Now, not only did he make the mistake of lying, but Abraham made another mistake as well. It was when the promised child to he and Sarah, it's when the promised child did not come in their timing. God said, hey, listen, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you with a son. And through you, Abraham, and your son, you will have as many descendants as there are grains of sand on the seashore. Man, you're going to have a huge family. But guess what? God did not send that promised son anytime soon. God took his own sweet time. And when they didn't get pregnant, when Sarah didn't get pregnant, they grew impatient. And it's then when Abraham committed adultery. Now, we're not at Genesis 22 yet, but look at Genesis chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 2. So Sarai said to Abram, that would be Abraham. This is what she said. The Lord has prevented me from having children. Go and sleep with my servant. Perhaps I can have children through her. And Abram agreed with Sarah's proposal. Guys, I want to ask you a question. What was he thinking? Right? What was going through his mind? What was he thinking? Has your wife ever asked you the question, honey, does this outfit make me look fat? Or has your wife ever said, maybe on a big anniversary weekend, has your wife ever said, hey, listen, go ahead and go to that brand new golf course with all the guys that you've been wanting to go with. Go ahead and spend the weekend with the guys. Fellas, a little bit of advice here. Sometimes you just need to look at your wife, and sometimes you just need to tell her, no, okay? What was Abraham thinking here? Obviously, he was not thinking, right? He wasn't thinking at all. And the result of his immorality, the result was a son. Not the promised son that God was talking about, but the son was Ishmael. Here we have now a son. And they're all under one roof. We've got Abraham, we've got Sarah, we've got the son Ishmael, and we've got the other woman, Hagar. I mean, how do you spell tension under that roof, right? I mean, it is a tense situation. In fact, it got so tense and so chaotic that Abraham finally had to shoo Ishmael and Hagar out of the house. Ishmael's descendants, they have become the Arab nations today. Abraham, Isaac, they have become Israel today. And guess what? Ever since then, they have been feuding with one another. And my guess is this, they are never, ever going to make up. They're never, ever going to get along. Well, all this came down, when all this came down, Abraham got a visit from God. And God said, Abraham, I told you, man. I told you that I was going to give you a promised son. I told you that all the nations on the earth would be blessed because of you and your son Isaac. And guess what? For Abraham, it seemed impossible. I mean, after all, Abraham was how old? He was almost 100 years old. Sarah, she was almost 90 years old. And get this, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that when Sarah overheard the angel telling Abraham that she was going to have a baby, do you know what Sarah did? The Bible says that she laughed out loud. Yeah, ladies, you're 90 years old. You overhear an angel tell your husband, guess what? Your wife's going to have a baby. What are you going to do? You're going to laugh, right? Some of you are probably going to cry, right? What do you mean, a baby at 90 years old? There's no way in the world I'm going to do that. I mean, no way in the world. Abraham is probably asking the question, hey, man, is Medicare going to pay for this? You know? I mean, think about this. Abraham and Sarah shopping at Sam's Club, right? Wouldn't it be weird to buy Depends and Pampers at the same time? Right? Weird, right? However, guess what happened? Sarah got pregnant. They had a baby boy. And the thing of it is, their baby's boy, the baby boy's name, do you know what the baby boy's name was? Isaac. Isaac in Hebrew means laughter. Laughter. Do you get the association? Who laughed at the news of the baby of getting pregnant? Sarah. And guess what? They name him Isaac. They name him Laughter. You see, here's what I don't want you to miss today, fellas. Here's what I don't want you to miss today, ladies. God can still use imperfect dads who have made major mistakes in their lives. I mean, all of us have messed up, right? Who here this morning has not messed up? Raise your hand high. We've all messed up. And God can still use imperfect dads. God can still use even imperfect moms. Our God is the God of the second chance. And Abraham left a legacy of faith and hope and love to Isaac. And because of God's grace, because of God's power in his life, Abraham was able to move past his mistakes. Here's a third thing that I don't want you to miss about Abraham, and that is he had the power of faithfulness even when severely tested. The power of faithfulness even when severely tested. The long-awaited son was born. His name is Isaac. Abraham and Sarah loved him intensely. They loved him like they've never loved anyone. I mean, he's their only son. He's the promised one, right? Abraham was crazy about Isaac, just absolutely crazy about him. And then suddenly, one day, out of the blue, here comes God, and God tests him. God has a conversation with Abraham, and this is what's going on in Genesis chapter 22. Open them up. If you're not there yet, click on your Bibles to Genesis chapter 22. Let's pick this up in verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. Abraham, God called. Yes, he replied, here I am. Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will show you. When God said that to Abraham, that had to be stunning. Absolutely stunning. Abraham that night most likely did not sleep one wink. He had to have turned over and over, back and forth, debating with himself, man, do I follow God or not follow God? God told me to do this, but man, do I want to do that? Do I want to sacrifice my... God gave him to me. God's a God of promise. What do I do? And so the next morning, Abraham rolls out of bed. And guess what Abraham does? Abraham chooses He chooses to follow God's direction. He chooses to obey God in the face of a severe test. I mean, anybody can choose to obey God when it's easy. Anybody can obey God when it's easy, but it's tough to obey God. It's a real test of your faith when it doesn't make sense. God, this doesn't make any sense. You really want me to do this? You see, it's tough to obey God when you are asked to make a sacrifice. Amen. I'm telling you what, this is a sacrifice, is it not? To sacrifice your own child, your only child? Well, he gathers the wood. He gathers all the supplies he needs. He grabs two servants, and the four of them head to the mountain that God's going to reveal to them. I mean, how could Abraham possibly do this? How could Abraham possibly even think about doing this? Let me give you a little bit of insight from the New Testament. This is really, really cool. The New Testament sheds a little bit more light on how Abraham could actually do something like this. Check it out. Write this one down. Hebrews 11. Write this in your notes. Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 17. There it says, "By faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God said to him, 'It's through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned.' Abraham," it says in verse 19, "reasoned that God could even raise the dead." What was Abraham thinking? It says in Scripture, Hebrews chapter 11, that Abraham reasoned. Abraham thought that God could even raise his own son. He believed in the fundamental power of God. He believed in the fundamental goodness of God. I mean, think about it. If God can create the universe, can't God raise a person from death? Abraham believed that. He believed that to his toes. And let me mention here, parenthetically, in case anybody's asking themselves, would God ever ask me to do something like this? I know Scripture pretty well. I've been a student of history for years. I love history. Correct me if I'm wrong. I've never seen of any other instance in the Bible or history where God has asked a parent to sacrifice their child. I haven't found it yet. Now, when our kids are in the terrible twos, we've had five teenagers. When they're teenage years, it's like, maybe God, you want me to do this, right? But no. You see, God didn't follow through with that. God didn't follow through with that. Here's the truth, dads. Here's the truth, moms. If you want your kids to put God first in their lives, hear me loud and clear, all eyes up here. If you want your kids to put God first in their lives, the odds of that happening are much higher when you put God first in your life. Can I get an amen? Can I get another loud amen? Amen? Thank you. I'm serious about that. The chances of your kids putting God first in their life increase exponentially when you put God first in your life. And when you don't put God first in your life, guess what? Your kids very well may not put God first in their life. And then you're going to be going, "Well, I don't know what happened." I'll tell you what happened. Your kids didn't see it in you. That's what happened. This leads me, thank you, Joe, that leads me. That leads me to the fourth takeaway today in talking about family. The power of faith at home. The power of faith at home. When you read through Scripture, when you read through the book of Genesis and Abraham and Isaac and that whole story, it's pretty clear when you're reading between the lines that they have worshiped together before. They have worshiped together before. You're going, wait a minute, I never caught that anywhere. Look at Genesis 22 again. Let's pick it up. And I think in verse 6. So Abraham, here it is, 22, 6 and 7. Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders. Strange, right? While he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them walked together, Isaac turned to Abraham and said, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied, we have the fire and the wood, but where is the sheep for the burnt offering? Notice in the text that Isaac didn't ask, hey, what's the wood for? Notice in the text that Isaac didn't ask the question, hey, what's that fire for, Dad? Let me say it again in case you didn't get it a little bit ago. Parents, if you want to transfer your faith to your kids, they need to see you in worship. Got it? They need to see you, putting God as a priority in your life. Even when you get home late on a Saturday night from spending the day of 100 degrees at Kings Island, when you get home late, you need to get up the next morning, rub the sleep out of your eyes, come on, gang, let's go. That shows them that worship, that God is a priority. They need to see that when you're on vacation. Your kids need to see that God is a priority in your life. They need to know that God is important to you. Your kids need to see you pray. I think I failed there. The kids saw us pray at the dinner table, but in other instances, I think I failed there. Your kids need to see you taking God's teaching seriously. Your kids need to see you reading your Bible regularly. Your kids need to see you giving sacrificially to the church, to God. Your kids need to see that kind of thing. Let your kids catch you reading your Bible. Let your kids catch you listening to Christian music. I read about one dad's tradition that he practices with his kids on Saturday mornings. It's really, really cool. I read about this a few weeks ago. This dad, every Saturday morning that they can at home, every Saturday morning, this dad has Pops, pancakes, and Proverbs. Get it? Dad, Pops, pancakes, and Proverbs. Isn't that cool? Isn't that easy? Dads, can you do that? Can you roll out of bed on a Saturday morning and get your kids out of bed on a Saturday morning and start fixing pancakes for your kids and talking with them and sharing just a couple of Proverbs with them? Can you do that for your kids' sake? Can you do that for their eternity's sake? Can you? It's something that I can do with my grandkids. It's something that you can do with your kids and your grandkids. The chances of them following God raises exponentially when they see you making God a priority in your life. Let them catch you. Back to the text. Did you notice in the text that Isaac asks, hey, Dad, where's the sheep? Hey, Dad, where's the sacrifice? Where is it? And did you notice what he said? He said very, very casually, Abraham said very, very casually, oh, God will provide. Abraham didn't climb up into a pulpit. The Lord will provide. No, he said very, very casually, you know what? God's going to provide for the sacrifice. God will provide somehow, some way. God will provide. Listen up, dads and moms. This is another truth that you got to get through here, and you got to get it into here. Spiritual truths are not to be taught on Sunday mornings alone. Do you catch what I'm giving out? Do you understand what I'm saying? Spiritual principles are to be given out to your kids, are to be taught to your kids every single day of the week, not just on Sundays, not just back in the education wing, not just in this room. Spiritual principles are to be taught to your kids and to your grandkids every single day. How about around the dinner table? We've talked about this just recently, just in the past few months. How about around the dinner table? I mean, that's a great place to teach spiritual principles. Eat one meal together with your family every single day. And when you do that, the TV goes off. I'm guilty of that one. The TV goes off. Earbuds are out of the ears. The tablet is closed. The computer is shut down. And the silly telephones, guess what? They're either off or they're in the other room. Yeah, but Dad, I'm expecting a text from so-and-so. Well, you'll just have to text them after dinner. The dinner table is a great place to teach spiritual principles with your kids. As you're talking with your kids, what about this? What about saying as you're talking to your kids, well, you know what? That's something that we can trust God on. Oh, man, that's something we can pray about. Or, man, God sure does make some strange people in the world today, doesn't he? Spiritual principles at home. I mean, these are powerful moments. Those are powerful settings. And so Abraham and his son, they get to the top of the mountain. They reach the spot where Abraham builds the altar upon which he believes he's going to sacrifice his only son. And the time comes when he ties his hands, he ties his feet together so that there won't be any struggle. And he lifts his son up, and he places him on the altar. Why would God push him? Why would God push him to do something like this? This is his only son. Why would God do something like that? I mean, doesn't he know? Doesn't God know about Abraham's faith? Answer the question, yeah, God knows all about Abraham's faith. God knows how strong his faith really is. And so why does God do this? I'm just guessing here, just guessing. Maybe God wanted Isaac to see his dad's love for God. Maybe, just maybe. This young boy needed to know that even though his father loved him beyond belief, even though his dad loved him beyond belief, his allegiance to God came first. Abraham was about to sacrifice his son. And put yourself in his shoes, his sandals. Tears are streaming down his face. His heart is breaking. He's about to sacrifice his son, and then suddenly something happens. Look at Genesis 22, beginning in verse 11. At that moment, an angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham!" Exclamation point, exclamation point. "Abraham, Abraham!" "Yes," Abraham replied, "here I am." "Don't lay a hand on the boy," the angel said. "Don't hurt him in any way, for now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me even your son, your only son." Then Abraham looked up, and he saw a ram caught by its horns in a thicket. And so he took the ram and he sacrificed it as a burnt offering in place of his son. Abraham named that place Yahweh Yireh. Yahweh Yireh, which means what, church? What's it mean? Excuse me, what's it mean, church? The Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. God stopped him. But can you try to imagine how quickly he untied those ropes from his hands and his feet? Can you possibly imagine how tightly he hugged his son? Probably about crushed him to death, right? Don't ever underestimate the power of a father. Don't ever underestimate the power of our Heavenly Father. Don't ever underestimate the power of a dad to overcome his family of origin issues. Don't ever underestimate the power of a dad to move past his mistakes with God's help. Don't ever underestimate the power of a dad to stay faithful, even though he's being tested so severely. And don't ever underestimate the power of a dad to instill faith at home. Dad, let me ask you this. Where is your faith? Where is your faith? Granddad, let me ask you, where is your faith? Mom, how about yours? Grandma, how about yours? Where is your faith today? Let's bow our heads and pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so grateful for Abraham, for his life, his example. And God, we look at Abraham and we can see that he didn't start off that great. In fact, in the middle of his life, he kind of messed up in some major ways. And God, for a lot of us, we can say we didn't start off that great. In a lot of ways, we can say we messed up ourselves. And God, we see that Abraham, in spite of his flaws, in spite of his beginning, he finished well. And God, I pray that today, in spite of our flaws, in spite of our beginnings, in spite of who we are today, God, I pray that we will finish well. So God, give us the strength. God, give us the courage to stand up. God, give us the vision that you want for our lives and our families. God, help us to walk with you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. If you're not walking with the Lord today, man, I'm telling you what, today's a great day to do that. Not that you'd ever forget the day that you gave your life to Christ, but to give your life to Christ on Father's Day, that's a cool thing. Maybe you're here and saying, you know what, I want to become a part of the Fairfield family. We had a couple in our second service do that. Maybe you're here today and you want to do that too. If you have a decision to make today, why don't you come? I'll meet you up front. Let's all stand, shall we? Let's sing together.